At Eagles Landing, in our family ministry, we partner with families, and we partner with families by creating gospel-centered environments that are safe, clean, and fun.
I want to be out there. I want to be doing something. I believe we're all called to be on mission somewhere, whether it's foreign missions or local missions, and the youth ministry, because I wanted to be involved with my kids. Was where I felt sent, where I felt called to minister was with the youth.
I've come to know the church more when I came to the Thrive Camp last year, which I was pressurized by my mom to come, which I didn't want to come, but then, to be honest, I kind of feel so much better that I actually came to the camp.
When we look at families, we really truly believe that it's a partnership, and what we want to do is lock arms with you as moms and dads, as grandparents. What you're doing, the intentionality that you have with your kids, we're trying to come alongside you. And if you think about it like you're building a campfire, what you're doing with your child is you're placing kindling all around like the center of where you hope a big flame sparks. And so what we want to do is we're just trying to come alongside you and place a little bit more kindling. What we are praying like crazy for is that one day that the Holy Spirit would ignite the flame, and that what you would see in your student, in your child, in your preschooler is just a burning desire to follow, to serve, and to be obedient to King Jesus.
Mainly what I try to do with them is just build a relationship, like, and be there for them whenever they have questions or want to talk.
The student ministry basically helped me build the confidence up in myself to share the gospel and make me confident in my answers to about God, about Jesus, and about his, about how we should live and how we follow God.
We have over 100 volunteers that serve each week so that moms and dads can participate in the life of the church.
Well, it's a challenge to me and a blessing to me because I have to make sure I'm prepared and I'm ready. Am I giving that godly example to those boys when I go there? I have to be intentional in those sort of things, to sometimes step out of my comfort zone to look at some of these guys and say, hey, I know you may not have a dad around, and I'm going to be that example for you, and I'm not afraid to tell you that I love you and that God loves you. There's a lot of guys out there that don't have dads, and that's part of what I wanted to be involved in and tell them, and some of those memorable meetings have come from that same sort of thing, by reaching out to those guys and saying, hey, I'm here whenever you want to talk or you have any questions or anything.
At the end of the day, again, the main thing is the main thing. It's all about the gospel. We want to teach and train these students, these children, all about Jesus, his love, and what he's done for us.
I feel like living sent is basically living the way Jesus lived. So, I mean, we can be as pure as him, but then I feel like we can try to be as close as to him.
It's so neat to see what God is doing among the next generation right here at Eagles Landing. I know that you hopefully enjoyed all the different things that we tried to do this morning by showing you the different kids that are actively involved here, and hopefully you're going to even see their growth as they continue to walk through. You know, in life, there are a few things that thrill me more than being successful. I mean, how many of you in this room this morning would say, I want to be successful? Like, I just want to be successful in life. I don't like to lose. I like to win. I want to be successful. Now, how many of you, by show of hands, would say, you know what? I get up every single morning and I think this thought, I can't wait to fail today. Nobody. Nobody wants to do that. Like, nobody wants to fail. Nobody likes to lose. Everyone wants to win. Everyone wants to be successful. My six-year-old daughter got this inkling this past week to do something that she's never done before. And that was to challenge her daddy in a game called Talking Tom's Gold Run or whatever. Some of you know what that is. It's an app you put on your phone. It's this little cat that chases a raccoon that's releasing all this gold that it stole. And your job is to catch up to the raccoon or at least collect as much gold as you can in the process of catching up to the raccoon, right? Well, my six-year-old daughter, who's lived with me for 6 years now, because she's 6 years old, maybe a little bit longer than that, she actually challenged her daddy, and she should know one thing in the past 6 years. Her dad doesn't like to lose. So if you're going to challenge me, I'm not going to take it easy on you, okay, Reese Shane? So she does, and she challenges me, and she goes first, and she does a really good job. She's boasting in the fact that she collected like 72 coins or something like that. In the back of mine, I'm thinking, you know what, she did do pretty good. Quite impressive, but I'm about to blow her out of the water. So that's exactly what I do. I mean, I can't tell you how many coins I got. I got definitely further than she went, got a lot more coins than she got, and I enjoyed every single minute of it. Every single minute of it. And I was talking junk the whole time. Like, I left her in the smoke. Like, I truly did. I loved it. Why? Because I don't like to fail. I like to be successful. You know, when you think about this word success, we have to think about how this word success is defined. I mean, how would you define it? Like, success is a rather relative term, is it not? I mean, for you, success might be obtaining a goal. For me, success might be accomplishing a task. For others, success might be something completely different. It might just be a position that's obtained at a specific workplace. I went to my phone this week and I asked Siri. I said, Siri, some of your phones are going to go, doo-doo. Siri, how do you define success? And not to my surprise, because Siri is purely secular, right? Not to my surprise, she gives me a plethora of ways to define success. Success looks different to everybody. Success, she says, is happiness. Success, she says, is loving yourself. Success might be, for some, attainment of wealth. Success is to become a great leader or become healthier in your eating habits or even to have a positive outlook on life. But you know, just like I do, because Siri is purely secular, we can't take her definition for anything, right? So where do we go to find the definition of what success actually looks like? Where do we go, church? We go to the Bible, right? That is the infallible, the inerrant word of God. This is God's words to us, and we can go there and hopefully define how we should view success. If you go to your Bible, what you're going to see is success is defined like this. Success is succession. Success is succession. What does that mean? What does succession mean? You remember 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago now, Pastor Tim Dowdy, he retired. And there was a succession plan put in place. That was, they're going to hire a new pastor, and there was going to be some layover where he could pour into the new pastor. Somewhat of a mentorship. That's what succession is. Succession is a process where you transition knowledge and skill, the word of God, to the next generation, to the next leader. Some of you think of succession in terms of leadership, and that's exactly what succession is. Succession is the same thing when it comes to us making disciples. We take the knowledge that we have gained through God's word, the experiences that we've obtained through walking through life, and then we pass that on to the next generation. So success is succession. The reason we wanted to find that at the very beginning this morning is because if you don't know what you're aiming at, you'll miss every time, right? So that's where we're headed. We want to make sure that we as a church are successful. We want to make sure that not only collectively as a congregation are we successful, but we also want to make sure that individually as disciples of Jesus that we are successful as well. All of us long to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servants." So when we get to the end and all of this is said and done and we long to hear those words, the only way we're going to hear them is if we were successful living the life that God has called us to live, ultimately making disciples here on this earth. Think of this verse, Psalm 145. It'll be on your screen, verses 4 through 7. I'm just going to read verse 4 for the sake of time today. It says this in Psalm 145, 4. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another." That's succession. One generation commending the works of God to the next generation. That means me taking what God has done in my life, who he is, and what he's done, and then passing that on to the next generation. And that verse goes on to say, "And shall declare your mighty acts." We're telling who God is. We're telling what God has done. And we're letting them know that he who was faithful will continue to be faithful even in the days ahead. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 71. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're only going to cover two verses of Scripture. Psalms is right there in the very center of your Bible. Just open it up. You'll probably land in it. We're going to be in chapter 71. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 today. Verses 17 and 18 today. This is what the Word of God says in Psalm chapter 71, verses 17 through 18. It says this, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Let's read that again. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Success is succession. If we do not pass the gospel of Jesus Christ off to the next generation, church family, we have failed. Moms and dads, if you do not pass the gospel of Jesus on to the next generation, you will fail. And by a show of hands just a moment ago, almost every single one of us do not wake up in the morning, sit on the side of our bed and say, "I hope today I fail." But if we do not pass the gospel on, that is exactly what we do. See, success is succession. So what must we do to avoid failure? What must we do as a church to be successful? Here it is. We must do whatever it takes to point the next generation to Jesus. Anybody with me this morning? We must do whatever it takes to point and to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. It's believed here that the psalmist of Psalm 71 is in the latter days of his life. He's coming to the end of his life. We don't know who wrote this psalm. The psalm is anonymous, but he tells us that he is growing old, and we don't know what conflict is surrounding this guy, but we know that some trial is happening. There's some challenging time in front of him. Days are difficult for him, and this is how He comes to us and he tells us these words. Really, he just says, "Man, I want to make sure before this is said and done that I've passed the gospel on to the next generation." I love that because it's safe to say, even according to the psalmist, that he views success as succession. He's not looking here, church family, to be delivered from his problem so that he can go play a round of golf. He's not looking here, facing challenging times and trials, to say, "God, I need you to heal this or cure this or move me past this so that I can go collect seashells at the beach." He's not defining success in his own terms based on the American dream or what this world can offer him. He's saying, "God, give me more days so that I can point the next generation to Jesus. Give me more time so that I can show more people about who you are and what you've done." I want to stop here because I think it deserves to be said. Listen, many of you, you have crossed that threshold of becoming a senior adult. And I never want to guilt you into anything. I just want to help you this morning. One of the easiest things for us as we approach the final days of our lives is to spend it doing the things that we've always dreamed and longed to do. That's the one thing about retirement life. Retirement life, you can pretty much go anywhere you want to go, whenever you want to go there. And you have no restrictions, no perimeters, nothing boxing you in. Senior adults, retirees, listen. We fail if we do not pass on the gospel to the next generation. That means that in somehow, some capacity, we have to get ourselves involved in reaching and pointing the next generation to Jesus. And one of the things that we do right here at our church, I'm going to talk about in just a moment, is called Fifth Sundays, and that is today. This is a way that we as adults, that we as senior adults, that we as people who are retired, that we as new people that just had kids or entering the workforce, this is one way that we can point people to Jesus is right here on Fifth Sundays. But listen, here's the truth of the matter this morning. I will only be successful in life if I hand off my faith to the next generation. And for some of us, this has to be the anthem that we live our lives by. This has to be the pledge that we pray every single day. God, help me today be successful in passing off my faith to the next generation. Church family, again, I want to say it really, really clear. If we fail the next generation or if we miss the next generation, we fail. We fail. There's two simple things based on Psalm 71 that I want you to see this morning. The first one is this. The God that you and I serve, this God is a generational God. This God is a generational God. The psalmist of Psalm 71 did not want to quit. He says, I don't want to perish until I'm able to declare the wonderful works of God to the next generation. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that this psalmist was so zealous to get the word to the next generation? It's because he understood that the duty of every generation of Christians is to see that it passes the gospel on to the next generation of Christians. That's my goal. That's my job. That's what I'm here to do. It's to make disciples and to see them raised up in godliness. Listen, it is the duty of every believer to point the next generation to Christ. Psalm 145 says this in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. See, God intends for older men to invest in younger men. God intends for older women to invest into younger women. This is Titus 2. You see this kind of sprinkled really all throughout the Bible, where people take people up under them and they invest into their lives so that they can become all that God wants them to be. So they can be the man or the woman of faith that God longs for them to be. Again, adults, listen, if we want to finish our race strong, we'll have to walk through this life faithfully and obediently following Jesus and pointing others to do the same. It's not enough for us just to try to do our best every day. No, we have to take someone in under our wing and help them become the man that God wants them to be. See, God is a generational God. He says this in Psalm 45. He will be remembered throughout what? All generations. Well, how is he going to be remembered throughout all generations? Because one generation will pass him off to the next generation. So God first is a generational God. Second thing I want you to see this morning is God creates in us a generational people. God creates in us a generational people. Quickly this morning, I want you to look around. Let's look around you. You know, sometimes you don't get to see down there what we get to see up here. You don't get to see down there what we get to see up here. When you look from stage, what you see is infants and elderly. You see everything in between. And you see that Eagles Landing is indeed a multi-generational church. That we have people who were just born into this life, and we have people that are on their way out. I know that's a terrible way of saying it, but it's the truth, right? No man knows the day nor the hour anyway, so all of us should live like we're on our way out. But the truth of the matter is we have to take the Word of God seriously. See, there is something beautiful about various generations worshiping God together. There's something beautiful about a variety of generations coming together and declaring God's worth back to him. Well, I said just a moment ago, that's why we do what's called Fifth Sundays, which today is one of those. It's a fifth Sunday. There's four of those throughout the year. And what we do on Fifth Sundays is we close Elevate Down, which is our elementary age kids worship gathering. They do the same thing in there that we do in here, just on a scale that actually meets their needs. You know, they got shorter attention spans, they need high energy songs and things like that. We adjust all of that to the needs of the kid, so they have their own worship gathering in there. They're learning how to do community and life with each other and declare God's worth back to him in that setting. And then on the fifth Sundays, those four times of the year, they come in here and they worship with us. But listen, we make disciples either, no matter how we look at it. We are either as adults going to disciple them how to worship God, or we're going to disciple them while they're in here how not to worship God. and your kids that hear you declare from your lips, I love Jesus in the car on the way to church, if they walk into this building and look at you like you're bored to tears, they're going to start to think, well, what's wrong? You say you love this Jesus, but he looks like he bores you to tears. You say you love and have this affection for God, but when you come in here, I'm not so sure, Mom. I'm not so sure, Dad, I actually believe that. We want our kids to experience the joy and gladness that we have as followers of Jesus, and we did a great job of displaying that today, did we not? Good job, Matt and the band. Church family, we want our kids to grow up looking at us and aspiring to walk the life that we're walking and to live the life that we're living because we know whose we are in Christ Jesus. God creates in us a generational people, but how does God do this? How does God create in me and create in you and create in our church a generational people? The first way that God does this is, first, I want you to see this, God's primary vehicle for creating in us a generational people is through parents. Parents, Mom, Dad, you are the primary vehicle that God uses to make disciples in your home. Moms, dads, your primary mission field is not your workplace. Your primary mission field is not the ballpark. Your primary mission field is not the YMCA or the local gym. Your primary mission field is your home. It's your home. And you are the primary disciple maker in your home. Now listen, some of you are probably thinking this morning, well, Trey, I did not sign up for that. I didn't sign up for that. That is a very daunting task, and it's not one that I'm willing yet, you know, to pursue or to be. Listen, being the primary disciple maker in the home is not about living a perfect life. It's about developing rhythms that point your child and children to Jesus. That's what it means to be a primary disciple maker. You don't have to be perfect. Your kids need to see a mom and dad who fell and get back up and continue to pursue Jesus. Your kids need to see a mom and dad who fell and then they get up and they repent of their sins and they continue to follow Jesus. Your kids need to see this so that when your kids grow up, they don't approach failure as all that bad. They learn from those mistakes, they look to God, they repent of those mistakes, and they continue to follow him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus anyway. God didn't say you're going to be perfect because of Christ. No, you're perfect in Christ. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed upon your soul. We get that. But we're still a work in process. We are still in this fancy term called sanctification. We're being sanctified. What that means is we're just becoming more like the Christ that we serve. Each and every day, we're taking on his image more and more as we submit to his will and to his way. So the mistake that we make is that we think it's the church's job to be the primary disciple maker of our kids. We think, well, isn't that why I go to this church or to that church? It's because I want little Johnny to get around Christians so that he can grow up and be a Christian. I want those teachers teaching my child. Listen, we are a secondary influence, a tertiary influence. You are the primary disciple maker in your home. So let me say this emphatically clear because I know sometimes we miss the point. Mom, Dad, it is not the church's job to disciple your child. It is yours. It's your job to disciple your children. The second thing that I want to show you is not only does God use as a primary vehicle the moms and dads to disciple children, but the second one is the church partners with the parents to make disciples. That's why we have changed our vision or mission statement, if you will, in our family ministry. Some of you haven't noticed that, but we're taking this a little bit more seriously. We're saying we partner with parents to reach and raise a generation for Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. That's what we want to do. We want to partner with parents, though, in order to do that. That's why we modified or updated what we do, what we used to call baby dedications. Remember those? Nothing particularly wrong with them, but we've changed the terms to say parent commissioning. Why? We can dedicate the baby all day long, but if the parents aren't dedicated to fulfilling the great commission in their home, we're going to fail. So what we've decided to do is say, Mom and Dad, we want to come alongside of you and commission you to live out the gospel of Jesus in your home, and we're just going to partner with you in that process. We're going to give you all the resources you need. We're going to pray for you. We're going to hold hands with you, and when things get tough, when Johnny rebels, we're going to walk all through that with you. We're not going to leave you. We're not going to walk out of you. We're going to continue to love you and press on for the gospel in that way. So the church partners with parents to make disciples. Our role as a church is to partner with you to disciple your children. I want you to go back to Psalm 71, verse 17. It says this in verse 17. O God, from my youth you have taught me. Sure, he probably taught him through the word. He also probably taught him through the influence of other people. And he says, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I don't want you to overlook what the psalmist is saying here. He says, from my youth you have taught me. The psalmist knew God, most likely from an early age, because that's what he's telling us here. He had seen and experienced God's faithfulness through the journey that God had taken him on. The word of God was hidden in his heart so that he might not sin against God. We see that here. In fact, he quotes a ton of scripture in this chapter, 31 different verses or more, right here in this text, just off of his memory, out of his heart. But get this, he goes on to say, oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Listen, he is proclaiming the wondrous works of God today because of someone else's investment yesterday. Do you hear that? I want you to look around again in this room. And this time I want you to look with eyes to see someone who is 18 years old and below. Look around. You saw some of them on the stage a moment ago. Wouldn't it be fantastic to see that child that you just laid eyes on grow up to be a godly, godly man or a godly, godly woman, and they became that because you took seriously the investment of the next generation? Because you said, you know what? I'm going to commit my life to making sure the next generation comes to know Christ. When I grew up, I was born in 1981, okay? I'm old. Born in 1981. When I grew up in the 80s and 90s, they said 80% of people who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior did so by the age of 18. Today, they say 80% of boys and girls who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior do so by the age of 10. The world is growing exceedingly darker, sinful. We have a lot that we have to do. And the clock is ticking. Go read Romans 10. It will show you why we should be missionally urgent. Because it doesn't take long. All you got to do is spend, 30 minutes scrolling through your Instagram stories, and you're going to see that the world is becoming an extremely dark place. The clock is ticking. By the time these children turn 11 years old, the statistics drop drastically if they'll ever come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in their life. It says, oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I want to talk real quickly to some of us this morning, very specifically as your pastor. First, the one I want to talk to is the adults that are in the room. I want to encourage you adults. Listen, adults, all of you, listen, here we go. I want you to prayerfully consider getting actively involved in family ministry. Well, Trey, if I go and teach in Elevate, I can't worship in here. One of the things that I'm going to commit to you is this. We have to steward your lives well. We can't put you in Elevate 4 weeks out of a four-week month, okay? We can't do that. A couple of weeks in, a couple of weeks out. Here's what you'll notice, though. One, you'll be in here enough to grow in your faith and godliness, worship with your faith family. You'll be encouraged by the saints that come in here every single week. But second, you'll have a place where you can invest into the next generation. And I promise you, you will learn as much from them as they learn from you. God uses kids in a really, really unique way. So adults, I want to challenge you. Would you get involved in family ministry? Would you take a student, a child, under your wing and begin pouring the gospel of Jesus Christ into them? And I know because I'm like you, okay? My natural inclination is to say, you know what? The primary people that I have to invest in first are Ryland, Reagan, Reese, and River, because they're my children. And that is so true. I do have to primarily invest into them too first. But here's the deal. Ryland, Reagan, Reese, and River all have friends. And one of the things we love about having their friends over is it gives us an opportunity to continue to invest in them. And one of the things we love about them going to their friend's house with like-minded parents is that they too are pouring into our kids. It takes a village to raise an army, right? And we have to work at this together. We have to work at this together. And we have to do that not only with our own kids, but with the kids of others. So prayerfully consider today how you might invest in the next generation. Parent, I want to challenge you to develop rhythms in your home that will point your kids to Christ. Pray with them on a regular basis. Read the Word with them. Somehow, whatever that looks like for you, develop rhythms in your home that point your kids to Jesus. Church, let's talk as a body of believers. I want to talk about what it means for us to be committed to the next generation. What does it look like for Eagles Landing to commit itself to the next generation? Listen, the first thing that I believe we're going to have to do is we're going to have to spruce up our environments. Can I be honest with you? This building that we are all in, like, it's as much my home as it is yours. We're all part of the same body. We all come here. We worship God together. You follow me? We all love this place. But I've never met a child who said, paint my room gray and I won't gray everything. I just don't. There's nothing thrilling, exciting, stimulating any of it to the child. So the first thing that we are going to do today, are you ready for it? Listen, I got some exciting news. You ready? I don't believe you're ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear what? The first thing I want to explain to you today is we are getting ready, as you probably already noticed, we're about to renovate and completely redo our entire children's area. And for the very first time, by the way, we're not even going to do a capital campaign to do it. For the very first time, you get to now see what exactly that's going to look like. You're probably looking at it thinking, well, there's a lot of empty space because we haven't filled all of that in yet. We're going through pictures, and we're going to have different pictures on the wall. But what you'll notice is when you go into our kids' area, we're designing it out of the theme of Atlanta and specifically the airports, okay? One of the things that we say at the end of every single gathering is you are sent. Why do we say that? Because we are commissioning you to take the gospel out of these doors back into the places you live, work, and play. We're commissioning you to take the gospel to where it's supposed to go. We were trying to find a theme that did not only accommodate the needs of our church, but also accommodate the needs of our school. Our school, Eagles Landing Christian Academy, is one of our greatest and largest ministries here at our church. They almost have 1,000 students in these halls every single year. And we thought, you know what? On the school side, the preschool is preparing the minds and the hearts of the preschoolers to be sent into elementary. And the elementary's hearts and minds to be sent in the middle. Middle school's hearts and minds to be sent in the high. High school hearts and minds to be sent in the real world to be missionaries with the gospel of Jesus. And the same thing is true here at our church. We want to grow up future missionaries to take the gospel into their workplace, into their environment, so they can make disciples of Jesus Christ. And they too will take seriously passing off the baton to the next generation. So go back to that slide just a second. I want you to see what this is going to look like. You'll see a skyline of Atlanta when you walk through the thing. We're going to get new cubicles. We'll also have some planes and different things. And then when you walk down, there'll be 2D or 3D, something like that. And then you walk down the hallways, we'll have different images that speak to the same theme throughout the hallways. Okay, now listen, we're doing this fast. This project is expected to be done by the end of September. That's within the next 2 months. You're going to see a lot of work, and this project will be completely finalized. That is just phase one. I'm not going to tell you about phase two yet. But we are accomplishing phase one solely through the faithful generosity of your giving. We're not asking you to give above and beyond your regular tithe and offering to do this. We're not asking you. All we did is we looked at our budget and we said we got to move some numbers around and we got to steward this money really well for the next year. And then we're going to take the rest of the money that we have and we're going to invest it into this. And your staff here were good stewards this year. And because of them, We had $500,000 that we did not spend that we get to invest into this space. Isn't that cool?